For the month of November and December, we have been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of in the lives of believers. Looking at how to know that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, how to know that we know salvation, that we're saved, how to identify the Spirit's work in our lives. And as I was looking over this, I realized that that set up very nicely to look at the birth of Christ and how the Holy Spirit came and overshadowed Mary, and how the Holy Spirit came and filled Elizabeth, and what was their response, and what happened in their lives. What do we see with the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Mary and in the life of Elizabeth? And so this morning I'd like to look at that passage with you and draw some application to our lives when God is at work in us. And I would like to ask if one of my boys could bring me my water that I left in the back. Thank you. Will you stand with me as we honor God in the reading of His Word? I know you just sat down. We don't do a lot of standing up and sitting down here. We only do it a few times, and we do it for a long time. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Lord, we pray this morning that you would work through your word to pierce our hearts. We pray this morning that you would be at work and be free in our lives to do what you need to do to bring glory to yourself. We pray just as Mary and just as Elizabeth, Lord, were completely humble servants to you, just as they surrendered everything to you and your plans, Lord, that you would find that we too would be prepared to do the same. Lord, I pray that you would use us for your glory and that your name would be praised throughout the land because of the testimony of your servants in this building. Lord, do to us this morning what you wouldn't have done so that we can be those humble vessels. We pray this in Christ. And God's people said, amen. Will you please be seated? So we find in this message that the angel Gabriel comes and gives to Mary. We find that he says the Holy Spirit will come upon her and will overshadow her. Now, there's a lot that can be made of this term overshadow, but I want to point out that we see the activity of God's Spirit at work here through overshadowing of Mary, through indwelling of Mary, through the indwelling of Elizabeth, even to the indwelling of John the Baptist. We see the Holy Spirit at work. And I think you can get into splitting hairs of what you would call it. Is this a filling? Is this a second filling? The bottom line is the Holy Spirit was at work. To overshadow is a term that was used before in the Old Testament. It's a term that means that the presence of God comes and basically envelops. We see it in the temple. When the temple is first given over to the Lord by Solomon, we see God's presence come down and overshadow or envelop the region. In fact, his presence was so thick that people had to leave. They couldn't be in his presence in that case. But in this case, we find that the Holy Spirit comes and envelops Mary, overshadows her, and brings new life into her womb. Most amazing thing. You know, I've talked to people before and they say, I don't understand Christianity. How could you believe in the miracles? How could you believe in this, believe in that? And I said, look, if I can believe in the virgin birth, then there's nothing else in Scripture that's hard to believe. Because the virgin birth, God came and indwelled in Mary and brought forth a child. Now, I'm a biologist by trade. That's what I do when I'm not here. And for me, the idea that a cell without a sperm could have the right amount of DNA to give rise to a child doesn't make any sense. Except that I know it to be true. I know the power of the Holy Spirit can do the impossible. What I want to see us to see this morning is when God comes into your life, when God comes down and fills you with His Spirit, first of all, the impossible becomes reality. The impossible becomes possible. Second, the lowly become favored. And third, their hearts become filled with joy. First of all, the impossible comes possible. Look at what's going on here. Mary was greatly troubled in verse 29. Greatly troubled at the words, his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Gabriel comes and says, greetings, Mary, you who are highly favored. Now, I want to be careful with this because there's a branch of Christianity where they take this phrase and they make it mean something that it doesn't mean. There is nothing in here that elevates Mary above the rest of humanity. There is nothing in what Gabriel says to Mary that elevates her in a way that we are supposed to worship her. Okay? This highly favored actually means you have been blessed by God. You have been set apart for God's purpose. God's favor is shining upon you. You are receiving His grace. So when the angel Gabriel comes and says, greetings, you who are highly favored, you could say it this way, greetings, you who are receiving God's grace. Now, some take that and try to say that she is more highly favored than anyone. Well, yes, she got to give birth to the Savior. But this does not mean she was sinless up to this time. In fact, Mary was a very humble worshiper of the Lord. Someone to be emulated. Someone to look to say, I want to be a humble servant of God in the same way. But not someone to be worshipped. So I just want to get that out of the way. But look at what happens. Mary's greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But then the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor. You have received grace from God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. The kingdom will never end. Now, Mary would have been a very devout Jew. She would have known all of the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And when Gabriel said these words to her, she would have known exactly what was going on. She would have understood that the prophecy on Isaiah would be coming through her. She would have understood that all the prophecies of the coming king, the reigning monarch, the one who would take away the sins of his people, would be coming to pass. So if she was greatly disturbed to begin with, when Gabriel comes and says, greetings, you who are highly favored, she would have been extremely, extremely disturbed by the words that he's speaking now. Now, the interesting thing is, she doesn't go into a panic. She doesn't think about all these things, but she does want to understand this more. So she says, how can this be? How can this be? I'm a virgin. You're telling me that I'm going to give birth to the Savior of our people. And yet, I have never been with a man. In fact, she was supposed to be getting married to Joseph. And so think about all the problems that was going to have. Here's what's interesting to me. She doesn't say, this is inconvenient. She doesn't say, there's no way this is going to work. She doesn't say these things. She doesn't say, what? Go pick someone else. You know, sometimes I wonder about believers. Sometimes when God calls us out and indwells us with His Spirit and sets us apart for Himself, sometimes we say, Lord, why are you making it so tough on me? Now I got to live differently than everybody else. Now my life is supposed to show your glory. Why are you picking on me? Mary didn't do any of that. Mary didn't do any of that. She asked, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. Now think about what she would wind up having to go through. She's going to have a child, yet it's not Joseph's child. She and Joseph aren't married yet. They lived in a culture very, very different than nowadays. They lived in a culture that if a woman was pregnant out of wedlock, that was it. You are ostracized. Your family is ostracized. You are not part of the community anymore. She would live with that the rest of their lives. They would not be part of good society. Joseph, this man who had done everything right, what's he going to do? Is he going to stick with her? Is he going to divorce her quietly? What will be the end of this? But instead, she just says, okay, how's this going to happen? And what's Gabriel say? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Look, I want to let you know this morning that statement that Gabriel made to Mary is the same statement that we can hold to every day of our lives. If you have surrendered your life to Christ, if you have come to Him as Mary did, as a humble servant, and you have said, Lord, may it be what you would have in me, whatever you want, Lord. I give you my pride. I give you my time. I give you my life. Whatever you call on me to do, Lord, let me be your servant. If that's your cry to him, then nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. You can ahead of time say, Lord, there's no way this would ever work. I can't do this. I can't do that. But you would be living in total unbelief. You see, if we live in belief, if we hold Christ to be our Lord and Savior, then there is nothing impossible, nothing that he calls us to do that he won't do, that he can't do. Let me tell you some very impossible things. I had a great conversation with somebody yesterday. This person has had quite a past. Drug abuse, arrest, jail time, all these things. And yet, this was a person who now is talking about what God is doing to change him. Absolutely different. You would not recognize this person. If you knew this person 4 years ago, when they first got saved, and you didn't see them for 4 years and then saw them now, you would be stunned. I'll never forget when I got saved. My wife was talking to my stepmother at the time. And my stepmother heard that I had given my life to Christ. And she's on the phone with Kristen and she says these words, well, that's nice. I'm glad Mark's going to church with you. But don't ever expect him to be a deacon or anything like that. Just ain't going to happen. We laugh about that now. Because I never was a deacon. So she was right in a way. But I remember getting to see friends of mine. Trying to meet them again after not seeing them for 10 or 15 years and sharing with them about how Christ had changed my life. And over and over and over they said, you know, I never thought it was possible. I never thought it was possible. There's no way. The way you're talking about, what you're doing, the way you're living, that's not who you used to be. And what they would always wind up saying is, boy, your wife must be really something. And say, no, it's not her. As wonderful as she is, the power of God coming into my life and changing everything, turning it upside down, taking the impossible and making it possible, taking someone who was so lost, who could not find his way, and giving him purpose and giving him joy, taking someone so filled with anger and bitterness of soul, so filled with just a gravel taste in his mouth, over what life had given him, and instead bring songs of praise. I had a student that came to me the other day, and he said to me, okay, I've known you now since the summer. I've been in 3 of your classes, and I was just wondering, have you noticed anything about me? Well, you never know what somebody's talking about when they ask a question like that. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been pretty depressed. I said, well, I just figured that was your personality. I didn't know specifically what you've been going through, but... So then he started telling me about his story. He's 39. He's lived all over the place. His family was from Europe, and then they grew up in Vermont, and then he's lived in New Jersey. He's lived in Washington, D.C. He's lived down here twice or 3 different times, lived in San Diego. I said, you just sound like a vagabond. You've been all over the place. So, yeah, I guess you could say that. And so after listening and listening and listening, he talked about how he had hit rock bottom and come back to New Orleans, which I thought, if you're at rock bottom, New Orleans is probably not the best place to come to. But in coming here, he came to William Carey University. And the reason he did was because a friend of his had come to William Carey about 7 years ago. And she found Christ at William Carey. And he says, she's a Christian now. You wouldn't believe it. It's just bizarre. Her life has totally changed. So I started asking him. I said, you've told me all about this journey you've been on. But you haven't said a thing about the Lord. Have you sought him out on this journey? He said, no, I really haven't. I said, well, let me share a little bit about my story with you. Let me share about the hole that I had. The absolute pit of despair that used to gnaw at me. Let me share about how I honestly didn't think I would make it to 30 years old. how I didn't think my marriage would ever make it past a month. Because I knew what was inside me. I knew what was wrong. I just didn't know how to fix it. Let me tell you about how I came to know Christ and how all that has changed. When he left, I told him about a couple books that I wanted him to read over the holidays, but I think he left a little bit excited because he realized there was still hope for him. You know, when the angel says, "For nothing is impossible with God," it can apply to so many different things. But I hope you realize that it applies to your life. Nothing is impossible with God. You might have changed over and over, tried different things. You might have decided that pure willpower, your life was going to be different. You might have decided that you had hit the end of your rope and you were going to get things changed, and nothing ever happened. You might have decided that about your family member. You're so tired of their alcohol abuse. You're so tired of their drug abuse. You're so tired of them being on this merry-go-round over and over and over, and yet it'll never change. You might have decided that, but I'm here to tell you, nothing is impossible with God. There is no reason in heaven for you to decide it's impossible. Plenty of reason on earth. But nothing is impossible with God. When the Holy Spirit comes into a life, that life has been set apart then for Christ, and that life will change. Next, most amazing thing about when God comes into your life, the impossible becomes possible, and the lowly become favored. Don't miss this. This is just amazing. Angel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Highly favored. Tells Mary, "You have found favor with God," in verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And tells her this amazing thing that's going to happen. That she is going to be trusted with the Son of God indwelling in her body. Can you imagine how, I don't know if you've been around pregnant women very much. My wife's had 3 children. When a woman is pregnant, she can come up with a million things that are going to go wrong with that child, even before it's born. Dreams, she used to have a dream with, was it with John Mark? Where the baby crawled out in the middle of the night and came up to her stomach and gave her a hug and then crawled back in. You get some strange dreams when you pray. Lots of fears. Can you imagine the weight of carrying the Son of God? Can you imagine the weight of knowing that this child would be the Savior of the world? Can you imagine the fear that might strike in you if you're one that enjoys worrying? Let me worry for God about all the things that can go wrong. No, let's stop and realize nothing is impossible with God. He gave me this child. He'll bring this child to fruition, I guess would be the word. And he will take a lowly servant and make her name known for all eternity. Mary breaks out in song and says in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." It's so important that we don't miss this. If we decide that Mary was sinless and deserves to be worshipped, we miss one of the most powerful principles of how God works. God doesn't take those who deserve grace and raise them up for all to see. God takes those who don't deserve grace and makes them into a shining example of grace for everyone to see. If I ever thought that I deserve the love of God? I don't know the love of God. I meet people sometimes who think that because I'm a pastor, I'm this super holy person, and they treat me so strangely. I tell them, look, I'm just a person like you. You know, I have same things that I go through every day. No, you're holy. I worked with this woman from India. Okay, she was Hindu. And she decided, this is before I was ever a pastor, she decided because she saw me read my Bible and she heard me speak about Christ in my life, that I was a holy man. And so sometimes, this is when I was working in the lab. Okay, I was in science for 12 years and I'd be at my bench and sometimes I'd look over and Malini would be this close to me. Okay, now she'd come up on my left because I couldn't see out of my left eye. And so I'd turn and she'd scare me. Okay, well, she just wanted to be next to me because maybe some of the holiness would rub off. She actually said that. There was something holy about me, so she thought if she could be in proximity to me, it would make her holy. You know, there's nothing in Scripture like that. Instead, in Scripture, it talks about the unholy being made holy. It talks about those who don't deserve the love of God, those who deserve the wrath of God, being pardoned, being forgiven, and being filled with the Spirit of God so that they can declare His glory. The Apostle Paul, most deserving of all, you would think. I would think of all people that we read about in the Bible, the Apostle Paul deserved for God to elevate him. Absolutely. I mean, look at this guy. Look at all he did for God. And yet, when you hear the way he talked about himself, he talked about himself being the chief of all sinners, recognizing he did not deserve any of God's grace. If we elevate Mary, we miss the point. No, God takes the lowly, the humble, those who have absolutely no say in society, those who don't have anything in themselves, and he uses them for his glory. Moses, God pulls Moses and says, "You are my spokesperson." And Moses, what's he say? "Lord, I can't speak. I stutter." Now, it's amazing to me, when I read through Exodus, I never see Moses stutter. And even though Aaron was given to Moses as supposedly the guy who was going to be the spokesperson, I never really see Aaron talking. It's always Moses. The man full of doubts and fears, the man who didn't believe in any of his own ability, used by God in a powerful way to bring his people out of Egypt. Don't miss this. When God's Spirit indwells God's people, the impossible becomes possible, and the lowly become highly favored, and their hearts fill up with joy. This song of Mary, they call the Magnificat, and it is just a tremendous praise towards God. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." Listen to what happens with Elizabeth. In verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." If you can go through life not experiencing praise for God, then you don't know Him. Because what we see over and over in Scripture, and what I'll say is, I will take Scripture to be the foundation of my faith. So if you can come up with some way to follow God that doesn't result in praise coming out of your mouth, I'll tell you, fine, but that's not scriptural, so I'm sorry, I won't believe that. Because in Scripture, whenever I see the Lord take hold of a person, they break out in spontaneous praise. What happens in the Old Testament when Saul, when the Spirit of God descends upon Saul? He prophesies out in the streets with the prophets, bringing praise to God's name. And all the people said, what is Saul, one of the prophets? What's up? He's gone crazy. Over and over we see in the life of King David, praise coming out of his mouth, praise overflowing from his heart. When you read the Apostle Paul and you read the writings to the different churches, he'll sit there and he'll talk about very difficult issues that are going on with these churches and tell them the nuts and bolts of what it's like to follow Christ. And then all of a sudden, he'll just break out in praise. It's the most amazing thing. You read through Ephesians, he goes through two different prayers twice and he has to say amen. Wait a minute, Paul. I thought you were writing us to tell us what was going on, and all of a sudden you're just breaking out in praise. Yes, because the life of a believer is a life of praise. You see, when I have the Holy Spirit indwelling in me, the impossible becomes possible, the lowly becomes favored, and I'm so stunned, I have to just say, Lord, wow, you are praiseworthy, Lord. Why you would ever look at me, I have no idea. The Scripture says, who is man that you are mindful of him, Lord? The Son of Man that you take note of him. Why would you ever look my way? Our hearts become filled with joy. Mary is stunned and responds in amazement. Elizabeth, pure joy comes forth. And then Mary takes that joy and responds with this beautiful prayer of praise. What a wonderful thing it is when we're walking with the Lord in such a way that we don't question what He has told us to be true. That we recognize that He can take the impossible and make it possible. That we recognize that He can take my lowly state and lift me up. And that my heart will be filled with so much joy that I won't be able to stand it. I want to say one more thing about joy. Joy is something that you cannot experience and not tell others about. There's just no way. Part of joy, part of experiencing joy in anything is the privilege of being able to share it with somebody else. Here's proof. When one of my kids comes home and they are so excited about something, Dad, 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 and I don't respond, hey, what are you doing? Put your shoes. Go back out and take those shoes off. Okay, so they take the shoes off. Dad, 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 Dad. What? Didn't I tell you? And I just start hammering them. What happens to their joy? If they don't get a chance to actually express it with me, what happens to that joy? Last week, I'm driving home from Biloxi. And the thing about the drive from Biloxi is the sky is right in front of you the whole way home. It's a nice straight shot on I-10, and you can see the sky. Was it Monday? Do you remember? Monday. The most amazing sky. I don't know if you saw this, but half the sky was bright, bright blue, and the other half was dark. It was like split straight down the middle. Like somebody just drew a line and said, okay, clouds, you can stay on that side, and that's as far as you go. And then, as the sun was going down, the light on the clouds started reflecting off them, and you could see different colors, orange and pink and things like that, on the clouds, and it was there were like ridges to the clouds, like this giant mass of cotton, all in strips. And I remember for about 45 minutes just staring at that, just stunned. Well, I came home and I tried to tell my family about it. And they oh yeah, that's great, that's great. I'm like, ah. But then Kristen said, you know, I think Gideon saw those clouds the other day. A couple days later. Because I was still talking about it. And so I called him up. Gideon, did you see those clouds? Oh my gosh, Dad! Did you see that too? And there was a completion to that joy. It wasn't enough just to get to see it. I had to share it with somebody. Folks, you cannot experience joy and not share it. So if you think that you can just walk with the Lord and not share what He's doing in your life and not have it just bubble over out of your mouth, then I just have to tell you, you're not experiencing Him. When you experience the Lord and He indwells in you and takes hold of your life, nothing anymore has to be impossible. And you don't have to see yourself as this lowly thing anymore. He elevates you and you are highly favored. How could the Lord indwell in a believer if that believer wasn't highly favored in the Lord's sight? And then that praise that'll come up in you, you'll have to share it with someone. Because it'll be like stunting your joy other way. Anyway, something like that. Let's go to Him now and pray.